I love the season of Eastertide. I love to celebrate with the people of Cross Creek. I love these stories of the risen Christ back. We sang our way through the Psalms. We sang our way to the cross. We worshiped last week that Christ has shown up, and he shows up to Mary at the tomb, and she confuses him for the gardener, and he blesses her, and he says, "Let's go of me. Let go, and let's get to work." Well, this story this week takes place immediately after that. In Luke's gospel, Mary runs off to tell the disciples, and the disciples think that she is full of foolishness, that she has idle tales. John's gospel skips that and fast forwards, and instead of Mary showing up to the disciples, we come upon a room, we believe to be an upper room where the disciples are gathered. And they are gathered, all of them, well, 10 of them at least, maybe some other ones. We don't exactly know who all is there. We know Judas is not there, and we know that Thomas is not there, though we don't find that out for a little bit. And so they are gathered there, and we are told that the doors are locked. Now, that probably means they are barred, that there is something through the handles holding them shut. They didn't have some sort of biometric security system where the people who were on the inside put their thumbprint on and the bolt turned. This is old-fashioned door locking, right? You run a piece of wood through the handles. So in this room where they are barred and holed up is the first place we see after Jesus has said, "Mary, let go, we got work to do." And suddenly they are locked in this room because they are afraid, because what do you know? The one they worship has been killed. As Peter says in Acts, he has been hung on a tree. He has died, and they are afraid because they're probably coming after them. And in the midst of the fear, they have locked themselves in this room, and suddenly Jesus appears. The only other kind of corollary to that scripture is in Luke, where Jesus appears on the road to Emmaus to these two with whom he is traveling, and when the bread is broken, he seemingly is there. Suddenly they recognize him, and then poof, he is gone. What we can surmise is that while Jesus is the same Jesus who was crucified, he has the scars of the life he lived on earth, somewhere in the post-tomb world for Jesus, he is able to travel a little more freely than most of us can. And what we can say from that kind of theologically is that God shows up where God will. Amen. And so Jesus shows up. And poof, he's there. And the first thing Jesus says, "Shalom." Here into this anxious, confused crowd, he says, "Peace." And you know what? There were a bunch of doubters. The only one who might have believed in that room was the beloved disciple when he saw the empty tomb, the one who was with Mary at the cross. But the rest of them had all deserted Jesus. They had all run, and they are all living in fear. And he doesn't chastise them. He shows up and he says, "Peace." And they are amazed and they are astounded that he is there. And he shows them his hands, the hole in his side where the spear was plunged. And then after he shows them the scars that he has borne, before he does anything else, he offers a second shalom. There's something really powerful in that. It's not a fake peace. It's a peace to you. Now look what happened to me. I told you this was going to end seemingly badly for a little while, and they were going to kill me. And look, they did. Look at these holes that didn't used to be there. And still, peace. And then, not only peace, but purpose. I'm going to get real Baptist on you. I might even find a third P in there somewhere. Promise. Oh, gosh, I just found it. He offers them peace. And then he offers them purpose. And the last time they had been gathered in a room like this was that whole Jesus taking off his cloak and washing their feet and then eating with them and telling them he was going to be betrayed. That was the last time they were gathered like this. And in that gathering, he promised them that even though he was going, that he was preparing a place for them, and that not only that, but they needed him to go, because if he went, then he would send the Holy Spirit. And so now, after offering them peace twice, he gives them a purpose. And he says, just as God has sent me, and in John that's super important, because John is all about people being sent. It's all about messengers. And the one who is sent directly represents the one who is sending, so that Jesus becomes the perfect example of God as the one sent from God. And then Jesus says to all those people who have kind of ditched him, he says, peace. No, really, look at these holes. Peace. And just as God sent me, now I am sending you. And then, if you were paying some sort of attention last week, we talked about John being this cosmic gospel where it starts with, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then Mary confuses Jesus as the gardener. And here John does it again. And just as God breathed life into humanity, now Jesus breathes. It is the only passing of the Holy Spirit. It's not like Acts where there's tongues of fire. This is a very intimate, very strange moment where Jesus gets close to them and offers them peace and tells them they're sent and then breathes on them. And then he says this line of, I'm giving you the power to forgive people or not. That's tricky. Because the only other time language like that is really used in the Gospel of John is in John chapter 9, when Jesus encounters the man born blind. And after that whole story, which I can tell you some other time, when the Pharisees refuse to believe, he accuses them of their sin remaining. Because by the very fact that they admit that they won't admit they can't see, they remain blind. So I want to be clear about this before we really get to Thomas, who's my favorite part of this story. When Jesus breathes life on us and calls us as a gathered community and forgives us our failings and tells us that we now have the power as a gathered community to forgive or hold sins, he's not telling us to go out and start looking for people to aim that at. What he's telling us is that it's okay for us to speak truth. It's okay for us to call it like it is. Jesus doesn't say, I'm not forgiving those dadgum Pharisees. Well, I'd be careful about what I said there for just a minute. A lot of sinus medication. That could have gotten really, really memorable. Famous last sermons. He doesn't say, I'm not forgiving you. He just says, it's obvious your sins are still there. It's kind of a motif for Jesus. When he winds up at the pool of Bethsaida, there's a guy outside who's been begging. And the first thing Jesus asks him is, do you actually want to get well? We are not called to go find people and name their sins for them. But we are called when we see our beloved folks suffering to be honest with them. And honesty and righteousness and honesty and superiority are not always the same thing. Okay, I'm done with that for a moment. So, he offers them peace. He tells them, basically, go forgive some folks. And don't mind pointing out to people who don't get it. And then this. But Thomas, who I was really hoping I might just have, you know, Thomas Ford stand beside me the whole time. But Thomas wasn't there. Didymus, the twin. First of all, who was his twin? We don't know. But Thomas the twin was not there. I thought about bringing you guys a copy of the Gospel of Thomas Part 2 today. Stuff I forgot to write in the first one, that's the subtitle. I would have had to make it up. But Thomas misses this first opportunity. Thomas wasn't there, and when he shows up, gives them the secret knock at the door because he can't walk through walls, they let him in. They're like, dude, guess what? And he's like, no way, this is the worst April Fool's joke ever. You guys took this too far. I don't believe you. And I won't believe you unless I touch it. When Thomas shows up, knocks on the door, the doors are unlocked to let him in, and he offers this voice of incredulity. He is us. Dimitri Martin is a comic who has a little one-line joke that goes something like this. I like to eat. I can't believe it's not butter for breakfast because I love to start my day with incredulity. That means not believing. If you don't know what incredulity means, cool. I can barely say the word. He loves to start the day doubting. And John is smart here because, by the way, Thomas appears earlier in this gospel. We call him Doubting Thomas. But Thomas becomes kind of the linchpin to the gospel of John. Thomas becomes the representative of all of us who doubt. And I'm here to tell you that doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is part of faith. Certainty is dangerous. Thomas becomes in the hands of a master gospel writer, despite all the hard times I give John. He becomes the person we can relate to who somehow missed out on the party that everyone else was invited to, and now we just can't believe, right? Thomas is the one who misses out. And because he misses out, he doesn't get on board. Patsy's right. It's okay to doubt. What makes Thomas the linchpin is that he owns it. He says to those gathered that Jesus is already obviously gone, he says, I'm not going to believe unless I poke him weirdly. Because it's always weird to poke another person. Whether it's on Facebook or otherwise, it doesn't matter. He says, I'm not going to believe unless I do that. And so then we fast forward a week to that same day of worship, and they're gathered again, and the early church reads that. And they're left with their nagging doubts because the Jesus they worship is gone. He's already ascended. And the Jesus we worship, sometimes it's hard to see him, right? And they have their doubts. And so they have this person of Thomas who shows up again. This time he's not going to miss out. He's still there. And the doors are shut, but they're not locked. And I think that's important. And Jesus shows up again. And what's the first thing he says? Peace. Peace. And then, because Jesus seems to have some insider knowledge post-resurrection, he says to Thomas, all right, buddy, let's get real. Why don't you just put your finger right here where that hole is? Why don't you put your finger right here? And here's what's amazing. You know Thomas doesn't touch him, right? Thomas never touches him. Jesus shows up and embraces Thomas's struggle. He embraces Thomas's pain. And he says, let's go. Come on. And because Jesus knows his doubt and accepts it and shows up again in front of the doubter and shows himself to still be the same vulnerable God on earth, Thomas makes the most profound confession in the Gospel of John. Without touching him, even though he said that was what was necessary, without touching him, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. He is the only one to get that Jesus is God. Now, being good Baptists, most of us, some of you have come from other strands, and I'm happy about that, and that's cool. There's a lot about Thomas we don't know, okay? But we do know that the story, the tradition tells us that Thomas becomes the apostle who travels the farthest with the message of God. Thomas is the patron saint of India, because tradition tells us that Thomas, the same one who said, I am not buying this, become so enamored with the God who walked among them that he travels to India spreading the gospel. When Jesus said, "Let go, we've got work to do," and Thomas was the slow pupil who was like, "Yeah, I don't really get that." Once he got it, he went. He ran with it. And he kept going. There's a real beauty to this story. I want you to pay attention to the fact that when Jesus first shows up, they're very afraid and the doors are locked. Secret knock required. When Jesus shows up the second time, we are intentionally told that the doors are shut, but it is a different word than locked. Slowly, slowly, the presence of the risen Christ in their midst is enabling them to live free of fear. And if it moves that slowly for those who were there, then thanks be to God, there's hope for me. And I've got to celebrate that sometimes it's from a locked door to a shut door to an I don't know what. But somewhere, slowly, grace is moving us from where we are to where we're called to be. It doesn't have to happen overnight. It can. We can have those moments in our lives where we are like Thomas, and our doubt is at its highest point, and God shows up, and somehow we are washed away by glory. That's a great way to respond to the gospel. Jesus says, when Thomas believes and makes this profound confession, the same one who has offered peace says to him, "You believed because you saw, but how blessed are those who believe and don't see." And by the way, that's probably with that little tagline after that about Jesus did some other stuff, but I didn't write them down. That's probably the original end of John's gospel. The part about Peter and the boat and feed my sheep, that's an addendum. John's gospel ends in its original form with Thomas saying, "My Lord and my God," and Jesus saying, "That's great, but how about the folks who don't see?" It's a challenge and a promise. There are no doors we can shut that will keep God from showing up. But the power of God in our lives is to embrace our brokenness, our doubt, our frustration, and to welcome it. The same Jesus who says, "Let go of me," to Mary, says, "Go ahead and touch Thomas." Because you know what? There is nothing you can bring to Jesus that Jesus cannot handle. Those deepest, darkest things we don't want to talk about are not bigger than the God who lives. And for some of us, maybe it means we need to get over our doubts, get through our doubts, and actually bring them to Jesus, and to allow grace to wash over us, and for us to get the heck out of Dodge and go and do to the farthest we can reach. And for some of us, maybe it means we just need to celebrate the fact that we didn't lock the doors this week. We don't always move in leaps and bounds. And this story, this second Sunday of Easter, tells us that however we are growing, it is okay. That God shows up and offers peace in the midst of our struggles and our growth and gives us the opportunity to bear the Spirit again when we leave this room. I love the disciples because they're a mixed bunch, kind of like us. Some days we do pretty good. Some days, not so much. You know what's great about the God we worship? That everybody who keeps showing up, and that's intentional language. You know, Jesus doesn't even shun Judas. Judas excludes himself. Jesus doesn't say, Judas, you're not welcome here. Judas goes off. But for everybody else who keeps gathering, no matter how broken and how much they betrayed and how much they denied and whether they ran or whether they weren't even in the right place at the right time, Jesus keeps showing up and saying, peace. Every day of our lives, God shows up in our midst and offers us peace. And the same question that faced the early disciples faces us. Now, what do we do with the peace which we've been offered? Amen.